I don't know if you've heard, but if you've watched news of any kind or social media, there's an election process going on in our country. And if you're like most people that I know, you'll be glad that at least the hoopla of it is over, regardless of how it turns out. But as I thought about that, I wanted to share this morning a message I've entitled, What Kind of King? And I know here in America, we don't typically think in terms of king, but to use the word president would have been this really long word, and everybody would have been tired by the time the message was done. But I want us to look beyond that. I believe that God has given us a great privilege in this country to vote, to have a say in who our leaders are. But sometimes I think that it's so easy to forget that he's still in charge. And I have this unique, probably not unique, yours may be like this as well, but at times it feels like this strange mix of friends that I've grown up with, that I've known throughout my life. I look at my social media feeds, and it's so mixed that I have friends who are convinced that if Joe Biden does not win, we're doomed. I have friends who are convinced that if Donald Trump does not win, we're doomed. And it's almost as if we put all of our trust, all of our faith in an American policy that overlooks God really being in charge. And I believe there's clear differences between the candidates. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter who you vote for, or it doesn't matter that you vote. I'm just saying, what kind of king are we really looking for? And I think in our American mind, in American lifestyle, the vast majority of Americans are kind of like the Israelites who got tired of, they got tired of the people God was sending. They got tired of the prophets. They got tired of the judges. They got tired of the leaders that God would provide, and they would cry out, give us a king like all of the other nations. And they weren't just meaning a leadership structure like the other nations. They were wanting a person like the other nations had, someone that could champion their cause, someone that would fight their battles for them, someone who would represent them to the world. And in the midst of that, you have this interesting dialogue in 1 Samuel that in a way becomes a strange dialogue when you recognize what God had told his people generations before. So I want to look at a couple passages, and then we're going to look at four kinds of kings and the good and the bad, and decide and determine how God would have us choose the king that we are seeking. So I want to begin in Joshua chapter 24.
Sorry, Tom, we were watching the screen behind
you. That's all right. Sometimes I think I need eyes in the back of my head. So,
so you know there's a big wasp on the screen. So.
All right. Yeah, that's nice. We're going to do the Joshua, the first. And if something's bugging you, it's not me, it's it. I understand, and I didn't watch it, that was an issue in one of the debates, fly or a bug or something that was constantly in the way. But so anyhow, Joshua chapter 24. This is a choice that God had really laid before the people as his people, as the nation of Israel, came together as they claimed the land that God had promised them. And so when you keep this choice, when you keep this command in mind, when we get to some verses just in a little while, you might see how it seems a little odd. But he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are currently living. But this great statement from Joshua, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That was the challenge that Joshua laid out to the people. If you go on reading from that, the people just really bought into it. They agreed. They said, yes, we want God to be our God. We want him to be our king. He's the one we're following. We'll serve him faithfully all of our lives. You know, yada, yada, yada. They went on and on. And if you've read the Old Testament much at all, you realize that, well, that didn't last all that long. Then over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel is saying goodbye. He's addressing the people. He's letting them know not only where they're at spiritually, but how they got there and where they can go from there. But 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here's the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. But if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. And so Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, and so all of the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. This was an incredible thing for them to experience in the midst of harvest. An unusual, an out of the ordinary thing that they knew God had brought that. And they really knew what it meant. And the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all of our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all of this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. But for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Would you spend some time and pray with me? Father, thank you that you've given us your word. You've called us to yourself as your servants, as your children who would recognize, acknowledge you, and serve you as the King that you are. Father, as we consider this morning what kind of King, when we look deeply within our own life as to what kind of King that we are seeking, may you challenge and convict us of the things that we've used to replace you. May we return to you with a whole heart, as individuals, as a nation, as a people who are called by your name. May we choose our leaders wisely, and may we do so always recognizing that you are above any human leader that we would select. And so, Father, as we pray, may your word speak to us, and may we represent Jesus better than ever before, because we've been changed by your word and the testimony that it gives. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. This morning, I want to look at four different areas that we often look at when we think about what kind of King are you seeking. And it's fascinating. Each of these areas have scripture that would paint them in a kind of a bad light, and scripture that kind of gives the positive side to it. And so many times, that's the way it is with life. The things that we experience, the things that we seek after, the things that we have are generally not so much good or evil as they are tools that are good or evil based on how we use them. And as we look at what kind of King we are seeking, we want to begin by looking at what kind of knowledge are you seeking. There are those who, in a sense, want to make knowledge itself their king. That everything is based on gaining more knowledge, gaining more insight, gaining more information than what anyone else has. If you consider the way we're at in the information age and the availability of whatever information we want to seek in today's culture, it ought to be pretty clear that the accumulation of knowledge in and of itself is really not all that helpful. We have more knowledge available to us as a people, as an individual, as a nation than ever before. The accessibility of it is greater than ever before. And yet we tend to be in greater trouble than ever before. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the first three verses kind of give the downside of when knowledge becomes our king. And sometimes we want to seek this knowledge. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians 8, Paul's addressing the Corinthians there. He says, "Now about the food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge." And he's really looking at this. There are those that are rejecting food that has been sacrificed to idols. There are those that are saying it's just food. What makes the difference? And he says, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. And as I consider what kind of king we're seeking, I think we begin by recognizing what kind of knowledge are we seeking. Sometimes we look for knowledge that makes us smarter, makes us better, makes us above everyone else. We like to pull out our credentials. We like to pull out the things that we know and say, "See, you have to listen to me because I'm so much smarter than what anyone else is." That's the kind of knowledge that Paul addresses here. He says, this kind of knowledge puffs up. It makes us proud. It does not look out for the good of anyone else. And we live in a time where there are many within our country, within our nation, even within churches across America that seek this kind of knowledge. Their king is being smarter than what anyone else is. And if they can just accumulate enough knowledge, then they ought to be put in charge. That was kind of part of the aspect when the Israelites were looking for a king that was like everyone else. Give us someone that with the knowledge to defeat our enemies. Give us someone with the knowledge to overcome the adversaries that come against us. Which is kind of fascinating because God had already brought them through the victories over their enemies in ways that were beyond knowledge. You march around a city for 7 days and then the seventh day you march around 7 times and y'all yell. Well, there's no king in the world that would have come up with that strategy. That just made no sense. But the Israelites says, well, we don't like that kind of knowledge. We don't want God's knowledge. We want human knowledge. The reverse side of that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So when you consider what kind of knowledge are you seeking? Are you seeking knowledge that comes through a fear of the Lord, that comes through a study and a life that seeks out His Word and applies it to your life? Or are you seeking a knowledge that comes from human thought, human mind, human wisdom? When we choose leaders in our nation, in our state, in our communities, are we looking for people that honor God, that look for knowledge that comes from Him, or are we just looking for the smartest person that we can find? You see, God desires that we would seek a king, and that's Him. That He would always be the king that has the knowledge that looks out for the good of His subjects, for His people. And I know the American mindset, I mean, we fought this Revolutionary War a couple hundred years ago or so, and we don't like the terms of king and subject. But in God's kingdom, in this better kingdom that we live in, that we live as citizens of, that's exactly what it is. He's the king, and we ought to be His subjects. We ought to live in obedience to Him because His knowledge is, well, it's higher than our knowledge. His wisdom is greater than our wisdom. And so as you consider what kind of king you're serving, we begin by asking, what kind of knowledge are you being filled with? The knowledge of the world or the knowledge of God? The second part of this is not only what kind of knowledge are you seeking, but what kind of individual are you seeking? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, sometimes we like to put all of our hopes, all of our trust in a person. It's what the Israelites did when Saul was chosen as king. We've got the guy. He's going to solve all of our problems. He's going to make us like the rest of the nations. He's going to bring victory and security to us as a nation. And the people turned their eyes away from God and they placed it fully on Saul. And we know that that story did not end well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we find this issue of people placing their eyes on a person, of seeking the kind of individual that would suit them. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there would be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, my brothers, some from Chloe's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And yet still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? You see, it's so easy to fall into the trap of seeking the kind of individual that, well, can do our work for us, can be who we ought to be, who becomes our champion. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, you guys have been doing this in such a way that has caused divisions. You've become a group that follows Paul. You've become a group that follows Apollos. You've become a group that follows Cephas. You've become these individual groups that, instead of following God, have followed individual humans. Paul says that should not be that way. As I think about that, what kind of king are we seeking? These weren't individuals, any of this list, that were seeking that for themselves. Paul wasn't going around saying, look, I'm your leader. Apollos wasn't going around saying, look, choose me as your leader. They were all pointing to Jesus. They were all pointing to God and saying, he is the one we ought to follow. But the individuals, those that were looking to them, thought that, well, if Paul baptized me, then I'm so much better than you because you don't even know who baptized you. It's not somebody that's known. And how many times do we look at the credibility of individuals, the popularity of individuals, and we think, well, if I can connect with them, then somehow I'm in a better place. And so we look at these individuals that are filled with pride. And so many times we live in a culture where it's so easy to name drop. To say, I know so-and-so, so that makes me better than you. Or this person is on my friends list on Facebook, and so that, look at how popular I am. And yet there's a different kind of individual when we look about this king that we ought to be seeking. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people, the testimony given in its proper time. So as much as we might like to think that an individual is going to make things better for us, when we look at what kind of king we're seeking, we ought to be looking at what kind of individual, the one who can really reconcile things between us and God. And that's Jesus. There is a lot of good that people can do for us. There's a lot of good that people can do for one another. And I'm not discounting that at all, and it's something the Bible teaches that we ought to be busy about doing good for one another. But when it comes to what kind of king we are seeking, we're looking for an individual that has the ability to make things right between us and God. And the only one with that ability is Jesus. And it's our responsibility as his servants, as his followers, to share the good news that others can be brought into relationship with God through the blood of Jesus. And we consider what kind of king we're seeking. We look for the knowledge that comes from the Lord. We look for the individual in Jesus that is the way, the truth, and the life. But we also have to consider what kind of nature are we looking for within this king. We have a human nature and we have God's nature. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, talks about those that Well, they seek a king based on their own nature. He says, if this is so, then I got my tag in the wrong place and covered up half my verse. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and who despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these people are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, though they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. He talks about those who have chosen to follow individuals with a corrupt, sinful nature, who lead based on that nature, who make accusations that are baseless, but kind of get them to where they want to be. And the sad truth is, we all have the seeds of this sinful nature within us that tugs at us, that draws us to giving in. The good news is we have one who is greater within us. Greater than all temptation, greater than anything that would come up against us. You see, it's in living this life that we recognize the nature that lies within us. We recognize we have a choice as we seek what kind of king that we will follow. That we have a choice to serve the nature of the flesh. The nature that is bent on satisfying our own desires. But we have another choice. The other choice is found in Philippians chapter 2. A different kind of nature. A nature that God has put within us that we ought to be living by. Verses 5 and 6 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What kind of nature are you seeking in your own life? Are you seeking to satisfy the natures of the flesh or the nature of God? Jesus came to earth and sought to satisfy, even though he contained the very essence, the very nature of God before coming to earth. He sought to satisfy that nature of God by becoming a servant, by living in humility. You see, living by the sinful nature, living by the human nature that's within us is generally a selfish thing. We measure out our good deeds based on what will return to us. But living by God's nature says we measure out our good deeds based on how they will benefit others, regardless of the impact on our own life. Jesus came to serve. He came to live as a servant. The passage in Philippians goes on and says he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, this nature that we seek, this nature of God that ought to be present in our life says, my service is one of obedience. It's one of sacrifice. It's one that seeks the good of others, no matter what it costs me. You see, we can choose what kind of king we'll follow. We can follow the king of knowledge. We can follow the king of an individual that we put all our hopes on one person. We can follow the king of a nature, of the way a person is. Or we can follow the king who is God. But even as we consider what kind of king we follow, what kind of God we follow, the question becomes really that basic. What is your God like? You see, it's easy when we talk about God in the church setting to think of the God of the Bible. Philippians chapter 3 talks about another group of people. And I read this, and there's times where I read this and I think, well, that kind of describes our American culture, sadly. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Says, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, even as we gather, even as we claim to serve God, we have to be careful to examine what kind of God we're serving. The people in Paul's day were serving God in their mind. But Paul writes and says, if you really look at the fruit of their life, if you really look at what they're going about doing, their God is their stomach. Their God is whatever satisfies them. They are headed for destruction because they've chosen a false God. A God that they desire to satisfy, but never will. I think of the conflict between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And again, that's one of those scenes. There's so many in Scripture I would love to have a video recording of. But you get the prophets of Baal calling out to their God, and all day long they're going, and it really gets the impression that Elijah is mocking them. He said, well, maybe he's sleeping. You know, call out louder. Do something. You know, wake him up. And you'll find it reaches a point where these prophets are cutting themselves. Their own blood is running through the sacrifice because they're doing whatever they can think of to get the attention of their God. And I think in our culture, we do that. We don't typically name our God Baal because we know enough Scripture to think, well, that's a bad thing. But the King that we serve, often we go through life kind of these same motions that the prophets of Baal did, doing whatever we can to get our God's attention. And if things go our way, then we think, well, we got his attention. If things don't go our way, then we keep on yelling and doing whatever we can because somehow we must not have gotten his attention. But in that story, Elijah simply, by the time it was his turn, quietly prays and asks God to do what he promised. And God sends fire. He consumes that sacrifice. All the people says, wow, that is God. And sometimes we talk the God of the Bible, but we live the God of our stomach. In Mark chapter 12, a very common verse, when it comes to what kind of God will you serve, in being asked about the most important commandment of all, Jesus replies this way. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When you consider about what kind of God you are seeking, it's critical that we seek the one God, the God that we love with every fiber of our being, the God that we serve with our entire heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you're wondering how to do that, the next verse in that passage tells you. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. To me, that's the King, the God who loves all, the God who desires all to come to Him. And that's the application to love your neighbor as yourself. Over the past month, I've had multiple opportunities to serve in ways I never even thought of doing. A week ago, I was in Gulfport, Mississippi, Sunday morning after finishing up a week of running chainsaw and cutting trees and brush and debris out of people's yards, of cleaning out debris from homes. But the week began with unloading a truckload of diapers. And people still, when they hear that, they think, why diapers? And it was just this simple little thing. My first trip down to help people in all of this destruction that originally Hurricane Laura brought was a short message a couple days before I left that we could use diapers. And so I took some. And before I went home, there was that idea from God that there was more that I could do. And so I bought more and I dropped them off at the church there. And all the way home, it was that continuation. There's still more that you can do. And so I began collecting money and collecting diapers. And by the time I went back down a couple weeks ago, I had a whole truckload and was able to take. And I get there and the people saying, yeah, people, they send water. They send clothing. They send all kinds of necessary supplies, but it seems no one thinks about the babies, their specific needs. And I think there's things like that, not just on the other side of the United States. There's things like that in our community. If we open our eyes, if we open our ears to God's Spirit, there are needs that are being met. And we talked about some of those this morning, about collecting non-perishable items to distribute to the needy in the community. But I wonder, if we're watching, if we're paying attention, if we're listening to our King, are there needs that aren't being met because nobody's thinking about them, because nobody's noticed? You see, what kind of King that you serve will kind of depend on what kind of King you are seeking. If you're seeking a King that's like all of the earthly kingdoms, then that's what you'll get. You'll get a King that wages war against his enemies. You'll get a King that seeks power for himself. You'll get a King that demands things from you that you'd rather not give. But if you're looking for a King that's above the kingdoms of this world, then that's what you'll get. You'll find a King that loves, that serves, that gives you a meaningful purpose in life, that provides knowledge beyond the wisdom of the world, that provides a unity by being one through the blood of His Son, that provides within you a nature that is different than what your nature used to be, and that gives you a God that brings peace and hope to all who are hurting, to all who would come to Him. You see, Wednesday morning, I don't know if we'll wake up and have an elected president yet or not. It may take some time. But I do know Wednesday morning we'll wake up and we'll have a King. And regardless of how the election turns out, I believe our job as Christians is continuing to serve that King no matter what. And it may be easier, it may be more difficult depending how the election, I don't know, and really none of us know until it happens. But whether it's easier or more difficult, we keep serving. Because Jesus says that the prize, the welcome home, goes to those who are faithful to the end. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are a God, that you are our King. Father, as we consider our nation and the choices that we have before us, may we choose wisely according to our ability. But even as we select leaders within whatever jurisdictions that we can, may we never lose sight of you being our King. So, Father, I pray that throughout this week that we would grow in unity. We would grow in peace. We would grow in hope because we fix our eyes more fully every day on the only one who can restore all things to yourself, and that's Jesus. And so, Father, may we live life seeking the kind of King that you are, knowing as you've promised that if we seek you, we will find you when we seek you with a whole heart. And as we find you as our God and as our King, may we be faithful in lifting Jesus up so that others can find the way. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.